us one more time where they can find out more about you, where they can order your book?
Sure. They can go to gameofgods.ca. And one thing you can do at Game of Gods is you can check out the excerpts. I put the first few pages of every chapter on that webpage. So you can go and read snippets all the way through from the beginning of the book to the ending of the book. And then you can order it on Amazon. And I would encourage people to do that, not simply because I'm hoping that book sell, and I am hoping the book sells. I mean, you're an author. You want to see that happen. But I really hope that the book will be of value, and I mean a real value in terms of helping people understand the world around us. And then second, and probably this is a huge part of it, so we can be better ambassadors for Christ.
Yeah, amen. That is what it is all about, and I'm totally on board with that. Yeah, so people, put your questions with your research into the secret societies, any of them, Rosicrucians, Freemasons. How much of what we typically believe about them is actually true? Because I wonder, sometimes I wonder if we're giving them too much credit, if we think they're more powerful than what they really are, if they're really pulling the strings as much as we think they are. What has your research brought up about that? And how does that either compare or contrast with just common conceptions, especially within like our fringe Christian, circles and all that, what we think about these secret societies?
Well, I think it depends what historic time frame you're talking about.
Let's say today.
Okay, let's say today. Well, I'm gonna couch the historic time frame, and it's because it's an important part of this.
Yeah, definitely.
My little town that I grew up in, or grew up beside, the town's called Gladstone. I live in the Canadian prairies. Gladstone was the oldest incorporated town west of Winnipeg, Manitoba. So it's got a little bit of a history. And the Masonic Lodge had always been there. In fact, the lodge, from what I understand, was incorporated before the town was incorporated, when it was just simply a little hamlet of sorts. And really, all the way through the 20th century, my town was a Masonic town. I mean, if you were anybody in business, you joined the lodge. If you were on council, town council, you were part of the lodge. If you were a mayor, you typically had a connection into the lodge. I mean, the lodge, in many respects, ran the town. And there were some pretty interesting things, some pretty hairy things that happened. And it really did. It really had an incredible impact on our community, both for good and also some pretty negative things too. But they're gone. Demographically, they died out. Oh, now wow. the lodge has been gone now for probably 15 years, maybe even longer. Demographically, it waned. And Freemasonry has been in a demographic downfall for a long, long time. Back in the year 2000, I went to the House of the Temple, and I did it in a little different way. I was going to a World Federalist meeting, talking on world government, and I figured I'm going to go to the House of the Temple too. So I took along with me a bunch of Rosicrucian manuals, and got to the door, because I didn't know how to do this. I didn't know what I was doing. And I figured this might be the way to kind of open the door. Got to the House of the Temple. The door opened. I showed them my briefcase. I showed them that I had the Rosicrucian documents and said, hey, I'm a student of the mysteries. Because, yeah, I'm a researcher. That's what I do then. You know,
all right,
you can play that game. So I played that game. I said, I'm a student of the mysteries, and showed them some of the stuff I was working through. And they opened up the door and said, welcome home. And then they gave me this incredible one-on-one tour that lasted 3 hours. And the fellow was talking all about how Freemasonry had so much clout in Washington, D.C., and it did, and it probably still does. And what struck me is we went into J. Edgar Hoover's office, which is located in the House of the Temple. And he was describing to me the battle that took place between the FBI and Freemasonry over who was going to control J. Edgar Hoover's personal FBI belongings after he passed. And he smiled and looked at me and said, we won. And I went, oh, there's some clout. There's some serious clout. And so, I mean, yeah, in some respects, there's a lot of clout. The secret societies have had a role. And I think really the real importance of that role was not what strings they pulled politically, because they have. And sometimes they didn't pull the strings you think they did either. History has a way of being far more complex and far more nuanced than we understand.
Yeah.
But I think really where the role was is it helped shape people's worldviews. And especially when it comes to the idea of things like religious universalism, working out our own salvation, the idea that through our unity, we construct the temple of man. I think really those fundamental worldview issues are the legacy that they've left us that is of far more importance than did they assassinate this or did they, you know, go over here and do that. Some of it maybe they did, some of it maybe they didn't. We don't know. Some of this is lost in history. It's really, history is far more complicated than people realize. It's we like to say they did it. And sometimes they did. And a lot of times we don't know, but it makes a great story. Let's actually unpack the worldview that's being presented, because I think that has had far greater effect on our culture than any political conspiracies or behind the scenes dealings that were done by members of certain secret societies.
Oh, big time. And I mean that, you know, if you're trying to influence the way the world goes, you would go after the culture. Who was it? Andrew Breitbart is famous for saying that politics is downstream of culture. You control the culture and then the politics right. will follow. How far does the deception of New Age reach inside the body of Christ? What is, if any, is the most common theme in your book, pun intended? What is your research brought up about the New Age in the church? Do you see how far reaching is it?
Well, first of all, I didn't address it in the book per se. It's there, but not with a lot of depth. I deal with it more from its own perspective. But yeah, in terms of the New Age in the church, oh golly, we have become a New Age. We have a New Age church culture. This is one of the questions I'm bringing up in the book, is what is true spirituality in terms of Christian worship? Is it a feeling? Where do we receive our knowledge of who God is? Is it from our personal experiences? When it comes to things like contemplative practices, the church is rife with contemplative practices. The church is loaded with examples of neo-Gnosticism, where it's about my higher potential. Oh golly, I did a labyrinth walk in church. I didn't quite feel the centering effect I thought it would feel by discovering God in the center of the labyrinth. There's labyrinths in churches all across North America. Well, okay, you didn't feel that. Come back next week and we'll give you, you know, Jesus calling or something else, and go home and do a bunch of meditation and think about this, and maybe your inner voice will, you know, on and on and on. Sorry, this is Gnosticism. This is Gnosticism in the church. And we are loaded with it, absolutely stinking loaded with it. That and human potential. I trace the history of the human potential movement going back to Esalen in the early 1960s and the importance of the Esalen Institute. That's one of the surprises I received in unpacking this, because I kept running into Esalen over and over and over and over again. And I had already done some knowledge, some work on it. I knew about it. But as you sometimes work, and you know this as an author, going through something more than normal, all of a sudden you realize, wow, there are threads here that go deeper than what I even imagined. Esalen was one of those surprises. And Esalen really birthed the human potential movement. It really opened up the West to the Eastern worldview. And it acted as a springboard for liberal theology, connecting that with the Eastern concept and connecting that with human potential, bringing about a whole new marketability of spirituality in the church that is really an alternative spirituality. Hey, you know something? My relationship with God doesn't depend on how I feel.
That's right.
He stays the same. Right. I may have really, really bad days, but it doesn't change his love to me. It doesn't change his forgiveness. It doesn't change the assurance. I may have just a completely sucky day, or I may absolutely be, this might be just fantastic, but it doesn't change who he is. and it doesn't change that relationship he has.